Well, it's my privilege this morning to introduce Theodora Nyirenge. We are so pleased to be able to sponsor her to come to this conference. And I must begin part of the introduction by telling you two of my memories from my very first journey to Uganda that have been imprinted on my mind. The first memory was of a conference that we held in 2001 in Kampala on women and children and HIV. On the last day of that conference, there was a knock at my door in the hotel room, and someone told me to turn on the television. It was September 11th, 2001. And as tragic as those events were, it was countered with the wonderful spirit in Uganda of the compassion and the sympathy that so typifies so many of those people. The sympathy that they expressed to me. I had also mentioned on our closing day of that conference that my wife Marilyn had been hospitalized emergency because of side effects of cancer chemotherapy. And once again, that became not only a conference about the vast problems of HIV, but also a very personal outpouring of the spirit of the Ugandan people. It took me 3 days to get back through Canada during that time. The second event that imprinted me at that conference was when I was contacted by a Ugandan woman who said that we have an advocacy group of Ugandan women that want to participate in this conference. We don't want to have it be all men talking about the problems of women, and I thought that was appropriate. So I said, well, yes, come. And on the morning of one of the days of the conference, I looked out, and here came this pickup truck, open in the back, just crammed with the Ugandan women in their wonderful, wonderful, colorful clothes, who participated in the conference and on the last day insisted, as women do in Uganda, in a very gentle but persistent way, that they give part of the closing ceremony. And what came out of that was the Ugandan Declaration of Women, which was published in one of the medical journals, the first declaration by women on HIV/AIDS ever to be published in a medical journal. So those are vivid memories. And I want to relay that Theodora is part of all of this. The women in Uganda are wonderful. She has a difficult task. She counsels people that come from some of the most difficult areas of Africa. And if you look at the list of the countries, there are countries that many of you are familiar with: Rwanda, Burundi, Southern Sudan, Democratic Republic of Congo. And unfortunately, what ties these countries together is violence against women and displacement of women and children. And she is there as a Christian, counseling these people and giving them comfort. And if there is a word that typifies Theodora, it's that she is a counselor. She's been given that gift, and she has the privilege of talking to people, not as we talk here, but talking to people as they pour out their own life stories and the things that they struggle with. So Theodora, bless you for your work. We are eager to hear from you and hear about what you have done and what God has given you to do.
I'm so honored to be here, and I want to greet you in the way we greet back in Uganda, and I hope you catch up. Praise the Lord. Amen. You answer with a amen or hallelujah, which is very loud, as the people of God who are happy to be together and worshiping together. Let me try it again. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. God is so good. And we are so glad to be here, my husband and I. And I always wonder why God brings me to these places, but I know it's usually for a purpose. I'm one of those people that consider myself to be so, so privileged. And like the psalmist say, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his goodness to me? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his goodness to me? I always say that if many of you know where the Lord picked me from, in a deep, deep, deep village, back in Uganda, in those southwestern Uganda, in a very deep, deep, remote village. And I think one mark that has characterized me and my family is knowing Jesus, which my parents knew right very early and served in the church and sought to raise us children in the faith and fear of the Lord. And I think that's all that has made me, that has sought me, that has pulled me out of there very far indeed. Sometimes I'm wonder when I'm flying around, I'm like, where am I going? Where am I going? Who am I? Who fly San Francisco, fly UK, fly Switzerland, fly, who are you? The grace of God. And then I'm also reminded of the verse that to those who much has been given, much will be required. And I think I'm one of those that the Lord has given so much in such a short time of only 50 years old. And I'm sure he requires of me much, much more. So I share with you about a broken people, a broken community. And I'm sure you resonate with this broken community, broken people, because that is humanity. I think that's about humanity. Human beings, we are capable of anything. That's what I've also discovered, that human beings, wherever we are capable of anything. We are capable of destroying ourselves. We are capable of destroying each other. We are capable of destroying the environment that God has given us. We are capable of destroying all that is good that we are supposed to enjoy. And so come with me as we share together a broken community, a broken people of the people of northern Uganda. I am sure that many of you have heard about northern Uganda, a broken community indeed, and a broken people for over 20 years, where they have had a lot of war because of internal conflict, insurgency, and wars. And these are people that you would say were fighting against themselves, although trying to remove a government, and under the pretext of fighting for the Lord, because it was called the Lord's Resistance Army. You can imagine that. And those are the people that were really fighting. And the kind of fighting was so gruesome, because the way they were doing it, they were displacing whole villages. And when the government saw that this was happening, they made it official and they said no one should remain in their village. So all the people that were in the villages were removed and brought towards the towns, and they are squashed into these places called the internally displaced people's camps. And some of the camps would be up to from 3,000 to 10,000 people. And they would get there and just build small huts, and all the other small huts they have lived in for over 20 years. So that is displacement. That is uprootedness, but within one's own country, within one's own boundaries, political boundaries. And within this, of course, within these camps, that also didn't mean that the people were actually very protected, because many times they would be attacked and abducted into the army, the rebel army. And most of the people were abducted, definitely were children. So many children were abducted from schools. When they would be coming from school, they would be abducted and taken into the army. And there are many that were never seen right from the years that have been taken. Actually, one example of a boarding school of young girls, 14 to 18, the whole school was abducted. And the headmistress then, who was a nun, tried to follow them to see whether they would be able to have mercy and bring them back and give them back to her. But she was only given about six, and the rest were taken into by the rebels, and they've been in the rebel with the rebels for many years now. Just a few, you know, like once in a while, two would be released, one would be released, but finally, many of these girls became wives of the commanders of the rebels, and many of whom will be coming back with several babies of these commanders. So this is the kind of a broken community. And during this time, many families were separated. So you'd find a family and children have been separated. Uncles and their wives have been separated. And so even within these camps, within these huts, there will be people who are alone because they didn't have their own people. But again, the beauty of community, the fact that they would be able to look after, especially those who ran away and would find that their children, and they had no elder to look after them, or the quite elderly who didn't have the people to look after them, they would be helped within the wider community, but within the camps. So uprootedness, therefore, characterizing these people. The children, of course, that were abducted were conscripted into the rebel armies and forced to do all sorts of horrendous crimes. Name it, from killing, teaching them how to kill without using a gun, because they are told that guns will be wasted, bullets will be wasted. So they were taught how to kill brutally with just hitting people with axes, with stones, or just strangling. And so this is what the young children were taught right from that early age. So a traumatized people indeed. You get to northern Uganda and you see a people that have been traumatized. If you are moving in northern Uganda and just something makes noise, you know how a car tire bursts. If a car tire bursts, you see everyone running, taking off. It's like, you know, because they are used to those gunshots and bullets, anyone is taking off and taking cover. And you wonder, oh my God, what people? They are so traumatized. There is the kind of, because of safety is not part of their life. They are just seeking where to run and hide for safety. So trauma. You need to move if you are moving in northern Uganda, something that is so you usually see most of the time is you meet people and they are walking. And then somebody stand and is like, but he's walking, he's on the street. Sometimes even in the middle of the road. How are you? Confused and not knowing what is going on. That's the kind of people that have come out of such a community. And of course, lack of necessities of life, shelter. Those who are not able to put up these huts find it difficult to get where to shelter. Clothing, food, and medicine. And we are glad that the World Food Program is one that has, even up to now, continued to provide food for these communities. And even when this food is being, you know, distributed, the key of sharing within the people of northern Uganda, especially within the camps set up. One of the horrendous things that have also taken place in these communities is sexual abuse, sexual violation, sexual abuse for both young girls and women. Many times when this was done, even when parents or spouses of these people were just seeing, as a way to just torment whoever was around. So most of these sexual approaches or advances would be done when everyone would be seeing. They would not be ashamed that they would call, they get somebody's wife and maybe take her behind, but they put her there when the husband is seeing, just to make the husband feel helpless and totally helpless. And he made a noise, then he would be killed. Or the similar same thing would be happening to the daughters. You are a parent and you cannot protect your child from being abused, from being sexually abused when you are seeing. So they would do it when actually the parent who is seeing, and just as a way to show you are helpless, you can't do anything, and you can do whatever we want. And these are so many devilish things that we are being done in the name of God, because they were saying it's the Lord's resistance army. And these are some of the things that we are being done. So because of this, there are so many children that have been born. Children that have been born to from children. Young mothers of 14, of 13, of 15, having 3-4 children. And their children themselves who are taking care of children. And in most cases, HIV and AIDS has therefore escalated in northern Uganda in many of these communities. It actually ranks the highest in the country because of all this that has taken place. And so now the fear is the care, not only of these other medical services, but also the care because of HIV and AIDS, which has really made the situation very, very worse for the northern Uganda people. Many of them cannot access ARVs, and most of them even would not talk of the use of condoms because it's not during this time. These soldiers are not even thinking about use of condoms at all. So that's how the numbers of HIV have escalated. The other big problem in northern Uganda is the discrimination of returnees who are coming from captivity. As you know, as I've already mentioned, that many of these children were captured and taken into the rebel army. When sometimes the government army would try to follow the rebels and bring back some of the children from captivity, some of the children that would come, you know, would have a problem being accepted back, because some of the people would say, "Oh, you are the rebels who have been killing and terrorizing us." And yet, they are really not rebels. These are children that were forcefully taken into the army. So acceptance, you can see that paradox of, do we accept them, do we not accept them? But they are our children. But they are rebels. You get the paradox. And some of them, of course, when they would come back, some of the children would be saying, "You know what, it is your son that killed your son. It is his son that killed your son. Or it is them who invaded the other community and they killed all the people the other side." So then people who would be able to receive them would say, "Eh, so you are the person that participated in the killing of our people." And of course then they do not want to accept them. So you can see all that paradox. These are innocent people, innocent children, were taken into the army. Now they are returning back. But now acceptance because of all these things that are talked about them. But we thank God that organizations like World Vision, who have taken at least to receive these children and make sure they are rehabilitated, and then after being rehabilitated, are being able to be put back into their families when they have at least somehow also overcome some of the trauma that they went through during the bush time. There is this one night commuter phenomenon. I don't know if it has ever happened on any other face of the world except in northern Uganda, where young children would commute day every night to safe places, and especially to homes that has been built, where they would go just for night shelter, and then in the morning they would walk back to the camps for food. And I happened to be on several times on these night commuters, the shelters, and you needed to see these children. And the people that were keeping them at night, the only message to them was, "There is hope. There is hope. God will come to our rescue someday. God will come to our rescue someday." And these are the kinds of songs and scripture reading that would be given to the children. And you'd see children cramped in this one place, singing Someday we are going to have hope. Someday God is going to arrest you. Someday we are going to walk free. Someday we shall sit and sit in families again. And as I speak, I thank God there is a ray of hope now that some families are beginning to be reconnected. Although it's not yet, Konyi is, he refused to sign the peace agreements, and he's right now in the Congo. And there is fear still for the people of northern Uganda because they know Konyi is still at large. And wherever he is in Congo, he's still doing the same atrocities. So we are not happy even in Uganda that he's in Congo, because we know the same things he did in Uganda are the same thing he's doing in the Congo. But the children, the innocent children, but who were given hope, songs of hope, prayers, Bible reading, preparing them for a future that is not the future that they have experienced. And we pray that that will come to pass. That's our prayer, that the prayer you should join with us, that these children, what they are being prepared for, they will be actually be able to see it in their time. And as though this wasn't enough, of course, the bishop of one of the dioceses was also abducted, Bishop Benjamin Ojwang. This was done in May 2004. And he was found in his home, and he was picked and taken, and they had to make him carry the goats and all the root. And he couldn't survive because he didn't manage to walk very fast, carrying goats on his head and all that. And they finally managed to rescue him, but he was so lucky because he fell down. He couldn't manage to move, and they thought they had killed him. So then the government soldiers came and rescued him. So it's everybody has. In northern Uganda has experienced. It doesn't mean it is young and old. Now you see even the clergy and the pastors, they have all experienced these kind of atrocities. One man gave me this story, and he says, one day he was taking his wife to hospital on a bicycle, and he was ambushed by rebels. He was taken, and he left his wife, who was about to die on the roadside. And he knew that the rebels had taken him into captivity. And by God's miracle, he says he was released, but sadly found his wife dead because he was taking him to hospital. Many of such a stories of, but you say, you know, he says, but by God's miracle. And when he says by God's miracle, you think something really very spectacular happened after that. So he says, by God's miracle, I was released, but I found my wife dead. A miracle is alive, but his wife dead. Paradox, northern Uganda. During a church service, this was one of the pastors. The rebels stormed the church, and they ordered him to lie down. They started shooting all over. They abducted many of the people that were in church, and he was left behind. But when he woke up, he realized that like half of the church had been taken. Had been taken, and never to return. And then he says another time he was again found on the pulpit preaching. Rebels pulled him down and beat him severely. And his wife, also because she was also in the service, she was among those also who were beaten very severely. And she says, thank God I survived. But my wife died, and this has caused me a lot of grief because she was my support. So do you see? Thank God, but a tragedy. My wife died. Another one, I do not have any parents or siblings. They have all died. I have been thinking of abandoning my call as a minister of the gospel. But I have now made a conscious decision to to serve God and his people. Because it was like, I am the only one remaining. So does it matter? But then later on thought, he said, then where shall I go? I don't have people. I better remain where I am, where God has called me to serve his people. And that is where he has remained, and he's determined to serve the people of God. The other one says, rebels came to my home when I was away. They looted everything, and my wife was severely beaten and left for death. Some kind people took her to the hospital. She stayed there for a long time, and now she's physically handicapped due to the injuries. And I find myself doing everything at home because also all our children were abducted, and we don't know whether they are alive or well. You could hear many, many, many of these stories. One woman says she had remained with her father, and they ran in a cave when the rebels came. They didn't know that within the cave there was a snake, and the snake actually bit her dad, and her dad died. She ran out fearing the snake would also bite her. And she says she thanks God that the snake did not bite her as well, because at least when she finally went back, she was able to discover that a sister of hers, who had also run away from some place, they were able to meet together. She knew she had just had a father, but now the father was dead. She was able to discover her sister. Many stories. That is Northern Uganda. Pain, a people that have been broken, a community that has been broken, a traumatized people, a traumatized society that is ours in Northern Uganda. How did I get in touch with Northern Uganda? You know, when we are in the South, West, Central, you can hear all of those stories and seem they may be in America or very far in Europe or some other place. And there are people who just hear them like that. And one thing that, you know, as I said, I think God has blessed me, and who am I? And I said, if there is really such much pain and suffering, why is it that most of our people are not as bothered? You would think that many people should be going there. And I remember the first time I said I'm going, actually I was rebuked. Said, why are you going to die? What is taking you in Northern Uganda? Those are people who are killing themselves. Do you hear that there is a southerner or whoever who has attacked them? The rebel is a northerner. He is in the north. Why are you bothered? And I, having talked a lot with my husband, who also has, you know, been going there and maybe thought we are crazy people, but I said, God is there, God loves these people. Is there anything that one can do? And I realized God has equipped me with counseling skills, and I know the trauma that people in Northern Uganda were going through. And I said, no, where I am not being useful. But where I can be useful is in Northern Uganda. So I said, we shall go. So mobilized a few people, and we decided to be going in Northern Uganda. But amazing, once you get there, you want to still go back. The immense pain and suffering. The way people are saying, please come over and help us. You know, please come over and help us. There is too much pain. We cannot understand what is going on. We need people who are sober to be able to help us. So even in brokenness, people of Northern Uganda have not forgotten generosity and joyfulness. Because they say, even in brokenness, even in comfort, God consoles those who mourn. He gives a beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for the heaviness of the spirit of heaviness. They have deliberately done things that have kept them together and made them joyful. And one of the things that, you know, every time I'm amazed as I get in northern Uganda is the singing and dancing and the joy, the people, the song that carry hope, that carry messages of hope, that this will be over one day. We shall overcome. We shall sing for joy. And the singing and the kind of singing is very vigorous. And they will sing and they will dance together and they will praise the Lord. But the factor is there is our God. Where can we run to? God has the words of eternal life. Where can we go to? We shall still run to the Lord. We still belong to the Lord. The Lord will rescue us. There is no one who will rescue us. It is the Lord himself who will rescue us. So that's shown in the way they sing and in the way they dance and the messages that carry hope that they engage in. Then the sharing that is very, very clear from these people. The sharing, especially if you reach there and you find a heart is being shared by 10 people, 10, 12 people. There are no beds, but everyone at least gets where to sit on a mat, on a papyrus mat inside their heart. The sharing aspect. No one should sleep in the cold. They keep saying, come in. Come in, come in. We shall share the little space there is. It's not like you refer to where to put a bed. Beds are not needed because they carry space, and anyway, they can't afford them. But the aspect of sharing. And then when it's just sharing the heart, the little space of room they have, the little food they gather, the little food they get from World Food Program, they share it together. They know those people who cannot get there, who cannot go to line up and afford the food. They bring to them and they share with them this maize meal. Mainly it's a maize meal that they'll be able to cook and make it as porridge. Some of the heavy food, they cannot cook it because they don't have enough firewood. So, but the sharing of the little that they have, which is also a big, big, big lesson, was a very big lesson for me, sharing the little that you have. And supporting each other also to cope in these circumstances, especially those that are completely helpless, they have lost their loved ones and they find themselves alone, encouraging them that at least they still belong to the community, they still belong to family, and they should thank God for that. The other aspect that was a real challenge for me is the church. You'd wonder that, what is church doing? Why can't people give up? As we talk to many of these pastors who had nothing, and yet they will tell you, see, everybody is looking to us. The whole community is shattered. The only hope is us, pastors. And they think that for us, we were not traumatized. They tell us we are traumatized ourselves, but everyone is looking to us. And the fact that, okay, what can we do? So we've been going there helping pastors, really kind of encourage them, strengthen them. Please be there, at least people are looking to you. Stay firm, be strong. Let the people continue to hang on to see that God is able. But don't be destroyed as a pastor because there are so many people who are looking to you. But praise be to God that the pastors have stood. Praise be to God that even amidst all this pain, it is very tough for them. They are also as hungry as everybody else. They are also as traumatized as everybody else. But they are hanging in there and saying, God will deliver us. God will deliver us. God will heal us someday. God will strengthen us. And I remember when we used to go, they would say, go back and be Moseses to us. You'll be Moseses. When you come, I hope we shall still be standing and we shall be delivered. And the people of northern Uganda will be delivered. I praise God for those men and pastors that have stood and are still standing and are such a strength to the people in northern Uganda. And then prayer support that has been so crucial for this area. Prayer where people have set praying groups in homes, in these camps, and they meet together to cry together, to say, God, where are you? God, it's only you that we depend on. God, it's only you that can heal us. God, come to our rescue. Come to our rescue. And the praises of God in their mouth, in their hearts, as they sing together. Now, there is one thing that just amazes me as I've been interacting with these people in northern Uganda. They have one a particular paste that they love, and sometimes I would wonder where have they got it from, because they were not digging, and they use peanuts, and simsim, you know simsim, sesame seeds. And there is a way they mix it and they grind it. Actually, they grind it on stone. And then it produces a very nice paste. And this very nice paste, you can use it on bread, or you can even use it when you are eating your banana. It's very tasty. So every time I've visited and they are saying farewell, you see somebody come with this little... this little tin that it's called Odi. In their vernacular, it's called Odi. And then you see this little thing of Odi, and they're like, here, take it home. You know? Take it home, you test it with your children, with your husband, and I'm like, where on earth did you get this Odi? Because you enter their hearts, they are empty. Honestly, literally empty. The only thing you see is this maize meal from a portion from World Food Program. Like, where? And you expect me to take this? Where I live, there is, I can get bread, I can get food, I can get... Please, kind of to say, you need this OD more than myself. But I remember one woman, she looked at me, she said, if you want to complete my joy, carry this OD. If you want to complete my joy, carry this OD. I picked the OD. I looked at it. I said, okay, thank you for blessing me with your very life. Because really, I realized this was her very life. And she was so grateful that I took it, that I expected to take it. Generosity. Generosity. Giving it all that you have got. Not that I needed it more than she did, but the joy that comes out of giving and gratitude. She gave it all. Another story that really challenged me, and I think I'll end, is a lady who had... been in a house in her heart, not getting out for 3 months. And she had lost her husband previously. The husband had been killed. And her son, who was remaining, had gone missing within those 3 months. And she could not take it. She knew that there was no need to leave except if she saw her son. And of course, her son was not appearing, so it's most likely he had been killed or he had been taken into the rebel by the rebels. So we got there, and the group that had come to pick us, they said, you know what, there's this woman. Maybe let's take you there. You will tell her people from Kampala have come, and maybe it might enable her to talk, because she wasn't even talking. So we went, and we got into this hut, and they told her to come. And she came over. Honestly, she was like this. She couldn't even look up. And we tried to talk to her and said, you know, we are visitors from Kampala. We have come to see you. We have come to encourage you, blah, blah. So she said, okay, if you have come from Kampala to really see me, I hope you are ready to spend time. We said, yeah. So we are ready to take time. So we sat, and she came out. So as I was saying, you know, trying to talk to her that, you know, we understand the pain you've gone through. You've lost your husband. Now we are told your son. And when I said, now we are told your son is also missing, he said, do you know the son? So she brought me a picture. And she showed me the picture of her son. And then she says, this is it. Are you going to bring him back? This is him. This is all I have. And it was tough because I said, okay, we will pray for your son. We pray for your son because the only person who knows about your son is God. None of us. You don't know, I don't know, but only God knows. So we are going to pray and talk to God about your son. She said, you are going to talk to God about my son. I said, yes, you are going to talk to God about your son. And also, I want you to also talk to God about your son. And so we started to talk to God about her son. And so she talked to God about her son. And she talked to God about her son. And she talked to God about her son. And then she would stop and say, but you are not talking to God about my son. And then I say, okay, we are talking. Then we talk to God about her son. I say, God, you understand. You know where he is. But then you know her mother needs him. So now it's me talk about my son. So we went about talking about her son. And in the process, then she said, you girls, have you given these people something to drink? And then the girls are like, but mommy, we don't have something to drink. And she says, but no, you get the other herbs. You know, there are some herbs which you can use as tea. So she sent them, they got the herbs because they didn't have tea leaves. They boiled the herbs and they gave us the herbs as tea. And so we drank that tea. She says, so we kept talking about her son. And she kept talking about her son. And then he said, now that we've talked about your son, now let's pray. So we prayed. She was a Catholic lady, and she told them to bring her rosary. So they brought her rosary, and we prayed. And we sincerely prayed. And then after that, she said, thank you. I think wherever my son is, God knows. That was a conclusion we made. Wherever my son is, God knows. And it was amazing because she got up, she escorted us. She had not been out of the house, but she got out of the house. And the time we were there, we kept checking on her. She was getting out of the house. And since then, she moved out of the house. But her son has never come. But we gave her son to God. Joy in suffering, but with generosity. You give it because you are so grateful about what God has done for you. And that's one thing that Northern Uganda has taught me. That if you are not grateful, it will be difficult for us to give. And to give, and to give. May the God of mercy, the God who is all and who is in everything, give us compassionate hearts that will be able to see the pain that is around us, But within that pain, may he help us to be instruments, instruments of, in one way or another, sitting with those who are in pain, and also be able to alleviate the pain. Many times we look at our pain and our eyes close because we just look within ourselves. But if we are able to look beyond ourselves, then we are able to see how God can be able to use us in other people's pain. Today, it may be you to alleviate my pain. Tomorrow, it will be me to alleviate your pain. Sometimes it is just that we are in a chain. Today it is me, tomorrow it is someone else. Because we don't know how this world moves. But may God help us to be people of compassion, to be people with his passion, to be people who will be generous and yet do things when we are joyful.
Theodora, we asked you here because it was our way of trying to give you something you didn't need, but you have made our joy complete by sharing your stories and helping us see things. We didn't even realize how much we needed this gift. Thank you. Thank you. Let us pray.
Thank you.
Gracious God, we just thank you for this honest witness to your faithfulness. As Theodora described these atrocities, we cannot even imagine. It blows our minds to think of people so displaced, so traumatized, children so wronged, and the way this disrupts every part of their society. And yet we hear these stories of how the circumstances may not change, sons may not come home, but that through the ministry of these women and many others, they come and they sit and they weep and they feel and they enter into the pain like you enter into our pain. And then we, like you, are able to release that pain into your care. And in that, our hearts are opened with gratitude, for you do comfort those who are afflicted. You do bring joy that is unexplainable, except when it is found in you. And God, these are things that, to be honest, we are just infants in learning. So we thank you for this gift, the gift of Theodora, and the many others that also minister. May we be people like she is, willing to be the people who listen and sit with those in pain. But also in our season when we are in our pain, may we know that the body of Christ is also there for us to sit with us and listen and bring us into your presence, and so on and so forth, that we are so connected by our community that, as we have learned already, that not one of us should go and suffer alone. So we thank you for this gift. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.